there are certain rhythms that we develop in life, and one of the rhythms we have is, especially as the weather begins to turn back toward being a little bit nicer, we like to get out and we like to walk. And you may find this hard to believe, but we actually talk a lot while we walk. We talk a lot while we drive. We talk a lot when we're at home. We're just one of those couples that talks a lot. So recently in one of our walks over the last few days, Charlene was sharing with me about a book that she had just completed. And it was a really interesting story. It was a heartwarming story of a person who found themselves just kind of living their life and all of a sudden realized through a phone call and some other things that they were actually royalty and ended up being put in charge of the village from which they had come. And so we'll spend several months a year in the village from which they had come back in Africa, in Ghana, actually leading their village and in charge of it. And Charlene thought it was a great story. And the interesting thing in the story that just got her going was, although the author's viewpoint wasn't a viewpoint to coming from any sort of a faith or Christian viewpoint, the main character in the story was a person that expressed her Christian faith. And yet, when she would go back to her village, she would describe the various animistic and spiritistic types of rituals that she would follow. And Charlene, I remember her consternation as she's saying, "That doesn't work. You can't have it both ways. How do we deal with that? How can somebody live both sides of the fence?" In the first century, in Corinth, there were some people who were trying to hold on to their old pagan practices and yet at the same time embracing the things of Christianity. And in the passage that we're going to deal with today, Paul, in some very stark ways, is going to say to them what Charlene said to me. They can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. I sat down over the past couple weeks and began to look back over the section that we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. If you'll recall, this whole section began in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, many in the Corinthian church were celebrating their tolerance, celebrating their grace, as they had actually welcomed in someone and not confronted someone who was living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And remember, Paul finished that discussion at the end of chapter 5 by reminding them that within the body of Christ, within the church, we are to hold one another accountable. That discussion led into the fact that some were going so far in holding one another accountable that when they couldn't agree on some things, they would take each other to court. And that Paul concluded that by reminding them that, no, remember, Christ transforms you from the inside out. And so now when we are reminded who we are in Christ, reminded that we've put our faith in Him, we're reminded in this section that we are held to a higher standard. God holds us to a very high standard. We are to imitate as best as we can, with the Holy Spirit giving us power, that unique balance of grace and truth. Peter would say in 1 Peter, he would quote from the Old Testament where God says, "Be holy because I am holy." And that kind of freaks a lot of people out, saying, "Well, I'm not holy. I'm not perfect." God doesn't say to be perfect. Holiness does not mean perfection. To be holy means to be set apart. And you and I are to be set apart. And for many of us, just like for many of the Corinthians, when we try to live that life that's set apart, it's like swimming upstream. At one point in the history of Corinth, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And it was said that that temple was the home to 1,000 temple prostitutes, available to adherents for sex and entertainment. And by the time Paul came along, that temple was no longer in existence. The city of Corinth is the tale of two cities. The ancient Corinth in the 400 BC was destroyed, and it wasn't until about 44 BC that Julius Caesar came along and began to rebuild the city. But we know, as we've talked about, Corinth was a port city. It was a major trade route. It was the home of the Isthmus Games. And so it was a city where that practice of prostitution thrived. In fact, some would say that in Corinth there were both male and female prostitutes. It's also clear from history that there were still many pagan temples in the city, and worship and feasts at those temples included prostitution as part of the ritual. When you look at Paul's insistence that change should be part and parcel of one's life when they respond to Jesus, and when you look at the language of this section, what you begin to understand is some were trying to justify continuing in their old pagan practices and yet at the same time trying to keep one foot in the reality of who Christ was and the freedom he had given them. So let's look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. There's a quote here that Paul is quoting some. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach, stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's just stop right there. That little clause beginning in verse 12 was kind of the Corinthian way of saying, if it feels good, do it. And when they tie that into their Christian faith, it was a way of saying, I am free in Christ. I have my rights, so since I'm free in Christ, I'm free to do whatever I want. And that's where Paul gives the little addendum. Yes, you have freedom, but not everything is beneficial. They would go on and say, I'm free to do whatever I want. And Paul says, yes, you have freedom, but be careful not to become a slave to that to which you think frees you. And then we have this little odd saying in verse 13. Where it says food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. If we add all of those up and look at them in the whole, I would summarize it this way. What were the Corinthians arguing with Paul about, or at least this group of Corinthians? I would summarize it this way. Since Christ has set me free and forgiven me from all my sins, I can pretty much do what I want. Besides, it's not the physical aspect of me that matters, it's the spiritual aspect. So this body will one day turn to dust, so why should I worry about what I do? As long as I'm right spiritually, I can do whatever I want. And that leads us to our first point. God does not accept any rationalization of my sin. The Corinthians were trying to rationalize their sin. They were trying to rationalize some of their practices, and God doesn't accept it. What was happening, what I believe was happening to warrant this section in 1 Corinthians is kind of what I've described. Some of the Corinthian church adherents were also practicing and getting involved in different temple festivals and rites. They were so proud of their freedom in Christ that they took it to a direction that was never intended. As I've said, in many of those pagan rituals, part of the rite was to join yourself to the goddess by joining yourself to one of her representatives, a temple prostitute. And the rationalization was, I'm set free in Christ. The body is not spiritual. The body is just flesh. It's just physical. So what I do physically really won't affect me spiritually. Some believe that this was the beginning of a philosophy that really blossomed in the second century. It was a philosophy called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that the body would just completely, was it's just the flesh. And so you can do whatever you want in the body because your spirit is what matters. It's the spiritual side of you. Now, whether that was the beginning of Gnosticism or not, it's apparent that this is what the Corinthians, some of them, were saying. I can do what I want spiritually, physically, because my spirit's been saved. Paul goes on, beginning in the latter part of verse 13. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Second point today is simply this: God holds me to total commitment, body, soul, and spirit. The last part of verse 13 reminds us that our body is a gift. God created us, and God did not create us for sexual immorality. He created us so that we could honor him in our being. Paul has referenced Genesis 2. We'll look at that more in just a minute, but prior to that event in Genesis 3 that we call the fall, when sin entered in the world, we go back and we realize the purpose for which God created us. God put Adam, a word that literally is translated human, God put Adam in the garden, and he put him in the garden, the Bible says, to work it and to take care of it. He had purpose. He had a reason for being there. He was to cultivate and care for the garden. And you take that and you couple it with Genesis 1:28, and we're reminded that as humanity, we were created for the purpose of building a culture that would honor God. And that building of a culture that was supposed to honor God has to be done by physical beings that God placed on this planet, namely you and me. Near the end of Genesis 2, Adam looks around, and the Bible says no suitable helper was found for him. He experienced that sense of loneliness, that sense of, I need a partner, I need another being who's like me. Yes, I have all these animals, and if you believe C.S. Lewis, they could all talk. I have all these animals, I have this relationship with God, but there's nobody like me. And God created Eve, another of the same kind. And Adam and Eve, in that great passage at the end of Genesis 2, were joined together. Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the whole concept was God created this male and female relationship to come together and to be partners in creating a culture that would grow and develop and honor God. Now back to 1 Corinthians 6. God says you weren't given your body for sexual immorality. The word translated sexual immorality here and in verse 18 is a general term that refers to any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. You know, and at the end of the first half of verse 6, we had all of this list of vices. And remember, we summarized those by saying those are things of self-indulgence and self-service. And so Paul starts to refute this idea that the physical being is somehow not important, so that nothing done physically really matters. He begins to refute that, and he does that by saying, remember this, by his power, verse 14, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. What we will celebrate on April 1st, Easter Sunday, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And someday in the future, when Christ returns, we will also become experientially aware of resurrection, because one day we will be resurrected to new life. One day we will be resurrected in bodily form. We will have, and we'll talk about it later on in 1 Corinthians. It's the great nursery verse. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will. You have to think that one through a little bit. One day, we will have resurrection bodies. One day, we will enjoy face-to-face relationship with Jesus. The body matters. That's what Paul is saying. The body matters. And then he jumps into this. In fact, this is four times in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you not know? That's a question that kind of speaks of, don't you realize everybody knows this? This is common knowledge. And so the first do you not know is, do you not know that you are members of, that your bodies are members of Christ himself? He says, everybody knows this. Everybody knows that when I make a commitment to Jesus, I make a commitment body, soul, and spirit. When I accept Jesus Christ into my life, it's not just kind of a thing that happens. The Bible tells us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells me. And so I am a member of Christ. I am part of him. And we laugh a lot when my wife and I will finish one another's sentences, or when somebody, years ago, we had a friend who, he was from the island of Curacao, and he had been invited to teach at Moody Bible Institute, and he was actually up here in the States. His wife and three other children were still back in Curacao. His first son was born premature, and so they had to come back every now and then to Children's Hospital in Indianapolis to have different checkups. So he was here for one of those major checkups, and he was talking to Charlene, and you know, he was sharing with him his dilemma that he had been offered this position to teach, and now he needed to get his wife and his family up here, and how should he go about it? And about that second, I walked around the corner. And he looked at me, he goes, Scott Howington. And he always talked this way. He'd been one of my youth leaders. He would say, you know, Scott Howington, what it is. He said, Scott Howington, I need to know your opinion. I said, okay. Should I go back with Nathaniel to get April and bring her back? Or should I just tell April to pack the kids and come? Because Nathaniel still has some other appointments. I said, Julius, just leave him with us. We'll take care of him. We'll get him to his appointments, and you go home and you help your wife get the kids, and just leave him with us. You creep. That's just what Charlene said. And so we did. We kept that little guy for a month, and he played softball and everything, and we got him to his appointments and all, and our friends moved up here and, you know, continue to be dear friends to this day. But, you know, as one, we were, you know, we, without ever comparing notes, we each knew what the other would say. Paul says, in a much greater way, you are one with Christ. You should know the mind of Christ. You should know what he says. You should know what he wants. You're joined with him. And then he says, so here's a question. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Absolutely not. And here's the reference to Genesis chapter 2. Do you not know? There it is again. Everybody knows that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, for it is said the two will become one flesh. For whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. The point that Paul makes is, Corinthians, when you engage in pagan ritual, you actually become one with that person, and you cannot make Christ one with a pagan rite. What you're doing when you participate in that behavior is you're taking Jesus with you. When we are fully committed to God, through Christ, we are one with Him. One in spirit, one in thought, one in action. And it's inconsistent to claim to be able to live, to be one with Christ, and then live in a way that is against who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. So what do we do? Well, what we do is we follow God's command. And God commands me to honor Him in my physical being. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Turn and run from it, Paul says. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know? There it is, the third time in this section, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul says, run from sexual immorality. Let me put it in a positive sense. Pursue purity. You say, well, why the whole emphasis on sexual immorality here? I think there's a lot of reasons, but the first thing we need to know is God's not against sex. God is, however, against sex outside the marriage covenant. Outside the marriage covenant, sex is self-indulgent and self-seeking. It's more about my pleasure than it is about enriching a relationship. And Paul says sexual sin is unique because it affects the whole person. Now, mind you, all sin is sin. All sin is wrong. All sin is against God. I don't believe there's like layers to sin. Sin is sin. And yet Paul says sexual sin is unique because it affects the heart, the soul, and the mind, as well as the body. Unlike all other sin, it impacts us in our physical being. Sexual sin destroys relationships. Sexual sin destroys churches. Now Paul reminds his readers of another reality. Do you not know? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The physical body of each follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says, is a temple. And the word temple could be translated shrine. A shrine, a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, I'm not going to go off on a diatribe at this moment on what used to be called temple care. And I remember people coming along talking about temple care, and it was all about diet and exercise and all. There's a point to that. There's a point of taking care of our bodies. But I don't think when Paul wrote this, he was thinking about a diet and exercise program. I believe that Paul is looking at this and saying, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Think carefully about how you live your life. You and I are literally, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you're a walking shrine to God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And Paul says, because of that, because the Holy Spirit is in you, because He's been given to you from God, because of that, remember something, you are not your own. So go all the way back to that beginning. I can do whatever I want. No, you really can't, because a change has happened in your life. You're not your own. When you accepted Jesus, you gave up ownership of your life, and the Spirit entered into your life. And He did that because you were bought with a price. Do you get the juxtaposition here? We were bought with a price. We were bought by the blood of Jesus, by the broken body of Jesus, to be rescued out of the slave market of sin. So it's incongruous that someone, say in the first century, would go and pay for the services of sin that they were bought out of. We were bought to be free. Paul says, you were purchased out of the slave. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. And then he says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. The word that's translated therefore could literally be translated now. Okay? You were bought with a price. Now, honor God with your bodies. Make sure that how you live your life in your physical being, not just your thought life, that's a part of it, not just your decisions, but how you live your life physically, that it honors Christ. Because God does not accept any rationalization of my sin. God calls me to total commitment, body, soul, and spirit, and God commands me to honor him in my physical being. So what do we do with all this? Well, here's one. We are all very, very good at rationalizing away our sin. So I would say today, the first thing we need to do with all this is to ask the Holy Spirit, who resides in you, to show you where you may have begun rationalizing sin. And when he shows that to you, don't debate him. Accept it. And ask God to help you change. Secondly, take stock. Take stock of what you watch. Take stock of what you read. Take stock of what you surf on the internet. Take stock of how you talk when you're with the guys or with the gals. Take stock of how you live your life. Are you, am I, accurately reflecting relationship with Jesus? And a third one that we don't often talk about when we talk about our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit, but I think it's a very important one. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us that because he indwells us through Christ, that we have value and dignity. We've been redeemed from the slave market of sin. And through Christ, he sees us as one of value and dignity. We live in an age of a whole culture of self-image. And it's not that what we see in the mirror is what defines us. It's who is in us that defines us. I have dignity and value because I am a child of God. I have dignity and value because I have been bought with a price. And I need to let God remind me, Scott, you are significant. Scott, you have value. Scott, you have dignity. Scott, you be faithful to what I've called you to do, and you're going to be fine with me. And I think every one of us needs to allow God to speak into the depth of our heart to remind us that because of him, we have dignity and value. And we can live free from sin. We can't be perfect. We will always struggle. We will always fight with sin. But we can live in such a way that when we see it and when we sense it, we can deal with it, we can confess it, and we can restore that relationship with Christ. God does not accept any rationalization of sin. God calls you and me to total commitment, body, soul, and spirit. And God commands us to honor him in our physical being. Would you stand today as we pray? Father, thank you for the fact that your word doesn't pull any punches. Thank you for truth. Truth that is sometimes hard to hear but necessary to hear. And thank you most importantly for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, for the Holy Spirit who indwells those who put their faith in Christ, and for the fact that through you we can be transformed from the inside out and understand that you give us value and dignity. May we leave this place today committed to continuing to follow you, to listen to you where you tell us to change, and to live for you even when we might be swimming upstream. In Jesus' name, amen.